Well, good morning to you. Welcome to the worship service, whether you're here or online. We are in 2 Timothy, as Rob just read. And you know, from the passage, you read throughout not only this passage in 2 Timothy, but you read throughout the New Testament, even the Old Testament, there's always the lingering problem of false teachers. They're everywhere. They're there when you don't want them to be. They're there when you don't recognize them. Sometimes they're ever so subtle, but they're dangerous. They might be nice-looking people. They might even be nice people. But what they are saying is poisonous to your soul. And it's something that the New Testament, Jesus, his apostles, all the writers of the New Testament make a big deal about. In the modern world, we are told, I've been told, and maybe you've been told, is that we don't need to be arguing. Let's just get along. Let's keep out the things that might divide us and find the things that unite us. That's not a terrible piece of advice unless the truth is attacked. Because if the truth is attacked and we're agreeing with things, with lies, then there's nothing good about that. There's nothing good about our union. There's nothing good about us getting along together if we're getting along with false ideas like what we see, what we looked at last week, by believing false doctrine, such as that the resurrection has already occurred. The Apostle Paul is telling his young protege Timothy that there are two men that are upsetting the faith of some, named Hymenaeus and Philetus, in chapter 2, verse 17 of 2 Timothy. And they're telling people that the resurrection has already occurred. You see, the resurrection of Jesus occurred, and he was the first one to ever be resurrected unto eternal life, into a glorified body. There are people in the Old Testament. Elijah raised a dead person. Elisha raised a dead person. Jesus raised the dead. But all of these people died again. None of them were raised to eternal life. They all died again. Jesus was the first fruits from the grave unto glory. And because he died and rose again, the promise for those of us who trust in Christ is that we too will also be resurrected. When will that occur? Well, we will die before we're resurrected. Everyone on the planet will die, the rapture of the church notwithstanding. And when we die, we will go into the grave, our bodies will, and our spirits will either go to be with Jesus or they will not. Those who believe in Christ, who have trusted in him, will go to be with Jesus immediately. As Jesus told the thief on the cross who trusted in him at that 11th hour conversion, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? Today, not after a long soul sleep, today. You wretched criminal who justly dies on this cross, will be with me, God in the flesh, who dies for the sins of mankind. You and I are going to the same place, paradise. That's where we go. When we die, we go to be with Jesus. We are immediately in the presence of Christ upon the death of this body. But that's not the end of the good news. We remain there and we wait while we're with Jesus in heaven. We await his second coming, whereby we receive our glorified bodies and we live on the new earth with him for eternity. We reign with him. We are our perfect selves, which we've never been, but we will be. That is our hope. That is what we long for. It's what we look forward to. There's nothing to cling to here. We cling to a broken body that is breaking down essentially every second that we live. And we look forward to with the promise of eternal life. So Philetus and Hymenaeus preaching and telling people, look, there's not going to be a physical resurrection. They are absolutely contradicting what Jesus taught, what Jesus' apostles taught, and hence they were upsetting the faith of some. In fact, if you were to go back to verse 14, chapter 2, you can see what wrangling about words leads to, arguing about things that are spelled out clearly in Scripture. It leads, the end of verse 14, it leads to the ruin of its hearers. Those who do not handle the word of truth accurately will be ashamed, in verse 15. Worldly and empty chatter, in verse 16, leads to further ungodliness. It spreads like gangrene or like cancer, in verse 17. In verse 15, verse 18, it's men who have gone astray from the truth. They, at the end of that, verse 18, they upset the faith of some. This is what false teachings do. It confuses people. Everyone here, every one of us, myself included, I shouldn't say without exception, it's most likely that you have been somewhere, read a book somewhere, maybe grew up under a pastor or denomination for years and years and years, and you were fed not necessarily lies, but deceptions. Things that were slightly off. There are things that happen in the church. Certainly there are what we would call liberal churches today, where the pastor and the staff might come up and say something like, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. They might say something like, Jesus did not resurrect from the grave literally, only spiritually. They might say that the Bible is not God's word, and it's certainly not without errors, when in fact it is without error. They would say things like, you don't have to believe this. Even though the Bible says something, you don't have to believe that. That's liberal theology. That's out there for sure. Or that there are all kinds of ways to salvation. You don't have to just believe in Jesus. I remember I dated a girl one time, and her dad, I came to the house one day and was telling him a little bit about my testimony, and he said, there's a church that I pass on the way to my work. And I know the church he was talking about. It was they had one of those, you know, signs out front, and it said, turn or burn. No, it didn't. It said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Wonderful. John 14, 6. And he said, I got a problem with that. And I remember thinking, how do you have a problem with that? It's the Bible. I'm 20 years old or so, and he says, I have a problem with somebody telling me there's only one way to heaven. That you have to believe in Jesus. I've never forgotten that. I thought, okay, you do have a problem. You have a bigger problem than you might think. Now, I didn't tell him that. Dating his daughter. He didn't want to upset that or anything. But it was an introduction to liberal theology and how people think. That goes on in churches today. There's also, and you might have been affected by that. You might have been affected by a Roman Catholic background, whereby the Bible is not preached, and you are taught that you have to be a good person to get into heaven. And if you're good enough and you go through the sacraments of the church, you might have a chance. In other words, you were not taught that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You weren't taught that. And so you bring that with you. It's in your head. It's a corrupting influence in your life. Other churches are out there are not so horribly liberal. They just don't preach the Bible. They just ignore the Word of God. Let's all be happy. Let's do a sermon today, a sermon series on how to have a happy marriage or how to be good in the workforce. How to's. What would Tiger Woods, what would Jesus say to Tiger Woods type ridiculousness? He would say turn or burn, right? We bring these things with us. I brought it with me when I was 17 years old. No one taught me why I should believe the Bible. They just said, believe the Bible. No one taught me why I should believe in the resurrection of Jesus or that he's the way, the truth, and the life and the only way to the Father. I was just told to do it. Just believe it. Well, it was an itch I had. It had to be scratched. And I met my in-laws. I met my wife-to-be. And they scratched that itch. And they showed me. Here's why. I didn't have any problem believing it. Just wanted to know why. I needed it explained to me, so that I could explain it to others. And my life's never been the same. The excitement of my own life, I know you look at me and you go, what a boring guy. Who would want to be a preacher? You're right, who would? But it's a pretty exciting life. It's really great to be me. I brought those things into my life. My wife asked me on our first date, she asked me two very pointed questions, of which I will not bring up right now. Very pointed questions, and I failed. XX. She stuck with me. She saw potential. She said, I can bring this guy around. Any of you ladies ever, you grabbed your man the same way? There's hope for this guy. There may be. There might not be. But I brought things into that relationship that I didn't quite know. I brought things into church. I would hear things in the church where I went with her. And I thought, I've never heard that before. And I've been in church all my life. The point being is that we all bring things, either bad liberal theology or just things you never heard. You think, I've been going to church all my life. I've never heard that. Well, that's not the preacher's problem. That's your problem. And what we hear, we have to do something with. At Harvest Bible Church, we believe that the book I'm holding in my hand, the Bible itself, is the Word of God. It is without error. God passed it down through time and gave it to us as essentially His love letter. Here, I want you to know who I am and what I've done. I want you to read it. I want you to feed your souls on my Word. Here's how I love you. Here's how you can be what I want you to be. Read my Word. Soak it in. As I said, food for the soul. By doing so, we know who God is, and we're able to weed out the bad and the false teaching. When Paul says here, beginning in verse 20, he said, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor." The large house is just a metaphor for the church. In fact, if you go back to verse 19, he spoke of what the foundation is for this house. And it's what he says in verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. Number one, God knows those who are His. And number two, those who are His abstain from wickedness. He's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, in spite of the fact that the church in Ephesus, where you are the preacher, is filled with all kinds of people, God knows those who are His. And those who are His, or who are His, abstain from wickedness. Problem is, Timothy had all kinds of people who were elders and preachers in the church who were not abstaining from wickedness. One portion of their wickedness was their false teaching. They were not abstaining from it. And he's telling Timothy, look, you may not know Tim, but God does. And he's telling him, now in a large house, Timothy, if you were to imagine a large house, and in your house, whether you have a large house or a small house, you probably, if you were married in the 80s or 90s, I don't know if it's still practiced anymore, you have a cupboard full of worthless china. Do you not? Plates. Spoons that you had to, if you were like me, you had to write thank you notes for when you got back from your honeymoon. I always wonder, what am I supposed to say about this silver spoon? Thank you, I ate Lucky Charms with it today. It was wonderful. A plate. We have plates. I don't think that's done anymore. But sometimes it is, and it's not bad. Fine china is in many of our homes. We never use it, but it's there. Someone comes over, you say, well, let's bring out the fine china. And you think, you know, you come and you eat. I just always feel at risk when someone puts fine china. I'd rather prefer a paper plate, just so you'll know. Paper plate I can drop. I'm sorry, let me clean that up. A piece of china? Well, you wrote a thank you note for that. You know, what am I going to do? But it's there. And the point being is that in every house, there's nice things that you bring out for nice occasions, and there's the plastic plates that you had when your children were young, and they could drop it on the floor and not break everything. There are things that we honor in our homes. There are pictures and picture frames, maybe a nice piece of furniture that you want people to notice, and then there's your toilet. Now, toilets today we got new toilets recently, of which Barry came over and said, hey, go use my new toilet. That was actually... What'd you think of my new toilet? It's pretty nice, wasn't it? It sits up a little bit higher. It's, you know, it's clean and everything. You flush, it doesn't make so much sound. But in the day before toilets, which really wasn't that long ago, you used a chamber pan. Even back in Paul's context, you would have had a clay jar where, if you didn't want to go outside, you did, you know, and you covered it, and it was I don't want to say a worthless piece of nothing, but it was for dishonorable use. And that's the point he's making. That would have come up. I'm not trying to be gross. That thought would have been very clear in everyone's mind in a passage like this. There are vessels for dishonorable use, and there are vessels for honorable use. Now, in the church is a mixed bag. Today, I don't know everyone here, but I know most of you. In the church, in any church where you go, you're going to have people that are absolutely Christians. They are saved. They have given their lives over to Christ. He is the Lord of their lives. They might have done it a year ago. They might have done it 50 years prior. They are Christians. There are others in the church who are, though good people, they think they're Christians, but they're not. They'll say, well, I believe in Jesus. Sure, okay. Tell me really what it means to be a Christian, though. Tell me what you would say to God if you stood before Him today. Ooh, I don't know what I would say about that. Here's what you would say. I'm just going to give you the answer in case you don't know. If you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my eternal kingdom? Your answer is, by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That's the answer. Don't say I, unless you say, I have no good answer. I'm a nobody and a nothing. But don't say the word I is not going to help you at all. It's all about Christ. Amen? There are some of you know that, some of you don't quite know. Some of you are trying to work, and you believe that when you stand before God, you're going to be able to say, I did this, I did that, and I did this. And look at how wonderful I did. I'm a self-made man or woman, and you should let me in. That's what Michael Bloomberg said a few years ago. Why wouldn't God let me in? Look at what I've done. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross, by his grace, and through our faith, we get it. And there's some of you here, you were just drug here today. You don't want to be here. Maybe you're a youth or a kid, and you're thinking, you know, you're third grade, you're fourth grade, and you're going, this church doesn't even have nursery for anyone above the third grade. I mean, this is boring. And Mom, how long does he preach? Yeah, you don't want to be here. Or you're 16 or 17, and you still don't want to be here. You had to come today. I'm sorry. I had to do that too when I was a kid. I understand it. I remember it well. The church is a mixed bag. There are some that are Christians. There are some that will come to know Christ. There are some that never. And there are some that are downright troublemakers. They're here to disrupt. I don't know if that's here today. I believe you've met your match if you're here for that, though. But they're there. They come to churches. In fact, this is the evangelistic battleground of Satan. If you're a Satanist, or you're an unbeliever, go to a church. Sow the seeds of doubt. That's the evangelistic ground of the devil and his emissaries. So it's a mixed bag. You could say that Paul is talking about that, some for honorable use, some are for dishonorable use, but he's not. The honorable use and dishonorable use are those who are right teachers and wrong teachers. That's the context of 2 Timothy. Right teachers and wrong teachers. Some, these right teachers, are in a large house, or in this context, in this metaphor, they're like gold and silver vessels. They're like your fine china. They are useful. They're gold and silver vessels, but there's also wood and earthenware, some to honor. Those would be the good ones, the real believers, the real teachers in the church, and some to dishonor, the false teachers. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. Note that. As I said earlier, you come to church, whatever church you come with something that has foiled your belief. Some belief, some wrong, some lie, some non-truth that you struggle with. It might be that the Bible is actually God's word. It might be that the Bible is actually inerrant. It might be that you don't believe everything in the Bible. You come here today with that. You might say, you know what, I believe some things Lance says, but I'm not buying all of it. Well, I hope that this church is never about Lance. I hope that it's not about me. I hope that I'm always the preacher of this word so that you don't have any battles with me. Your battle is with God and his word. I hope that's the case. I certainly pray that that's the case. But notice here, if anyone cleanses himself from these things meaning false ideas, either the bad liberal teaching you heard or the ignorant teaching that you heard. The church that you came from where it was all about music and it was all about how to have a happy whatever. To cleanse yourself from it is to say, I'm not going to believe these lies anymore. And just because I never heard it, even though I went to church for 20 years, doesn't mean that it's not in the Bible and that it hasn't always been there. Because this book isn't being updated. Never has been. Oh, the language, yes, New English. But it's always based upon the Greek Testament of the New Testament, all of which date back to ancient times, even the second century in some cases. So he says there, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. If you are a believer in Christ, isn't that what you want? A vessel, to be a vessel of honor? A tool in God's hands to honor him? Kind of like that plate. I mean, if you're a plate, do you want to be a fine piece of china? I know, it's pretty silly. I mean, I've never thought about being a plate until this moment. But if I was a plate, I would want to be the honorable one, not the earthenware thing that sits off in the closet that people, you know. I'd like to be the plate. In the Church of Jesus Christ, I'd like to be a vessel that God is using for honorable purposes. Now, oftentimes people will say the honorable office in the church is typically the pastor, but it's not. I mean, it's one of them, but the people, the ladies, the men that work back, say, in the nursery with children are no less honorable than those of us who are up front and who receive most of the praise. Those who serve in the Church of Jesus Christ, who use their voices, who just sit out there and greet people and smile, I say just, as if that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. How many of you wanted to be greeted today? Just recognize that you were here. How many of you would be upset if you got up today and no one even noticed that you were alive? We're people. We want someone to say hello, to at least see us. Maybe a nod, a smile. We might not want people to just choke us with talk, but to notice us. Sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes it's what people long for, to be a vessel of honor. The only way to be a vessel of honor is to cleanse yourself from the false teaching that's kept you from being that. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor. Note this, sanctified, which means set apart. I love to think about this in terms of God doing this work. Lord, I know in the past I've believed liberal theology. I have decided today I'm believing your word. Now teach me. Lord, I know in the past I've ignored certain passages of Scripture, but no longer. It's the whole counsel of God. I think God at this point is saying, okay, now that's somebody I can use. That's someone I can set aside. That's why he says they're being used for honor, sanctified, meaning set apart, useful to the master. I can't think of anything better than to be thought of as useful to the master here, which is speaking of Christ. Christ would consider me useful. Because the antithesis of that would be non-useful, useless. You know what the word useful means in Greek? Able to be used. Able to be used. I know, it's deep. It's huge, isn't it? Able to be used. How many of you are not able to be used because you have decided to live in your sin? You've decided that we're not going to get married. We're just going to live together and do our thing. How many of you have decided that we don't care if the government, if we owe the government our tax money, they're ripping us off, we're keeping it back? How many of you like to break certain laws and rules just because you can get away with it? Holding on to things that you think you have the freedom to do. God does give us the freedom to do those things and categorizes us with vessels of dishonorable use. You want to know? You wonder maybe, why am I not being used? Why won't God bring me to the forefront? Why can't God and everyone else recognize how great I am? Because you're not. Because you are living for you. You're letting your own sexual desires, you're letting your own personal vendettas against other people rule over you instead of you ruling over them. Therefore, you are good for only dishonorable use. Refresh yourself, or rather cleanse yourself from that by repenting of it. Sanctified, useful to the master. Note that last phrase, prepared for every good work. Those who cleanse themselves become prepared for every good work. Imagine a football team, a football player on the sidelines who thinks he's good, thinks he's the best on the team, and might wonder, coach, why don't you put me in? Why can't I get into the game? And the coach might say, well, you're like 25 pounds overweight. You're slower than everyone else. When I do put you in practice, you get hurt every other play. You complain all the time. Why would I put you in? You're not going to help us win. Such a player might go away and say, I've got some work to do. They start working out. They start losing the excess baggage. They start running a little bit more. They start realizing I'm on a team, whatever I can do to help the team. Now the coach looks back over his shoulder when one of the starters gets hurt, and he says, number 25. Get in. I've got a vessel that's useful to my team. Get in the game. But not until such a time as they have cleansed themselves from their handicaps. How many of you, how many of us have things to clean up in our lives, to get right with God? In this new year, when people like to make new resolutions, here's what I'm going to do, I'm going to make this happen, it's always good. What is it for you? Sure, we can all lose a few pounds. There's no doubt about that. Do it for the glory of God. Don't do it for your own glory. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for God. What else can I do? Can I read the Bible more and let God feed me with His Word? Therefore, if I know more, I could be a more useful tool. My mother-in-law and father-in-law, I should say God used them and my wife-to-be at the time, used them as tools to get me off that bench. I could learn what I needed to know, and boy, it excited me. I couldn't shut up. I took a job right after I got married, right before I got married, and I worked at a counseling agency, of which I thought that everyone there wanted to know the gospel. No. I remember in my interview, tell us about yourself. Well, I'm just on fire for Christ. I want to tell everybody about Jesus, and I want to be able to help these kids that are going to come into my office, because I was interviewing as a youth counselor, an at-risk youth counselor, and their families. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop of the 19 people that interviewed me that day. I thought maybe I was on mute. No one said a word. I thought, well, that's odd. You're supposed to go, yeah, all right, brother. No, contrary to that, it was enemy. Now, I got the job, and the joke was on me, $18,000 a year. Be careful what you pray for. But as I grew in my faith and I grew to understand I'm better than this, in the sense of that itch is being scratched. I'm learning. I want to know. And then this woman told me one day out of nowhere in our Sunday school class, after we'd been married, we were young married, Cheryl and I, and she said, oh, Lance, she barely knew me, which stunned me then as it stuns me now. She said, oh, Lance, I know what you're good at. We're talking about spiritual gifts. She said, you would make a wonderful evangelist and pastor. What? Who wants to be told that? Anyone? You would make a great, I thought you'd make a great professional golfer, which is what I was trying to be. You're going to, no, a pastor, an evangelist? But what she saw, I guess maybe God put it in her, was that I was growing in my faith. I wasn't perfect then, and I'm certainly not perfect now. But I was seeing that God is kind of burning off the dross of the things that held me back. I was learning, and I couldn't shut my mouth about what I was learning. That doesn't mean that I have arrived and I am now the vessel for honorable use. I like to think that I'm a vessel for honorable use. I get to preach God's word. I actually believe this. I had an old friend one time a few years ago, and he wrote me and he said, Waldy, you're smarter than any of us. Of course, you get that line, you're going, I am. Let's see what unfolds here. And what I didn't realize was how sarcastic he was being. Waldy, you're smarter than any of us. The rest of us went here and we did that. He said, you went to the pulpit where you can bilk people out of all their money, tell them whatever you want, and make all kinds of money. You're smarter than all the rest of us. And I thought, wow. I wrote him back. I said, would it help you to understand that I actually believe this? I actually believe this. I'm not doing this as some sort of charlatan. I actually believe what I'm teaching, and no, I'm not in it for any money. Come look at my house, and you can see that. His response, I'm unfriending you. That was the response. Okay. I mean, so be it. The point being is that as you grow in your faith, as you become a vessel for honor, the vessels of dishonor won't like you very much. Can you live with that? If you married out of the faith, if you married an unbeliever, as we are not supposed to do as Christians, it's very possible that as you grow in your faith, this person will loathe you more and more. Why wouldn't they? You're in Christ. Paul speaks of those who are in Christ in 2 Corinthians as having the aroma of glory that becomes more and more foul to those who do not believe. Well, as we grow and as we are set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work, God prepares us for those good works, to be the vessels of honor He called us to be. So he tells Timothy in verse 22, he tells him to flee from one thing and pursue another. Flee from youthful lusts in verse 22. Now, typically when we think of youthful lust, we think of sexual sins, and that's certainly part of youthful lust. But all youth, when we're youthful, we're proud. We think that we can conquer the world. We think we can do anything. We can do no wrong. as a youth. If you're a normal youth, you typically think this. You think that as you grow up, you're going to fix the world, everything's going to be great under you. That's a normal youthful lust, and I think at some level it's probably healthy because it's something you have to grow out of as you get older. Youthful lusts are not only sexual and their temptations. Youthful lust is we want to get rich. The love of money is there. We want to be famous. We want everything to go our way. Youth typically have very hard tempers, difficult tempers, because a youth has an idealistic way of looking at the world. And when things don't go their way, they get angry. That's why any of us get angry, isn't it? Things don't go our way. Paul tells Timothy, run from it. Now, Timothy is about between the ages of 36 and 43 years old, somewhere around there, based on if he started following Paul when he was 16, he would be around 36 years old, because it's been 20 years since they've been together. If he was more around 20, obviously he'd be 4 or 5 years older. But he's still what Paul would consider a youth. Flee from those things, Timothy, especially in ministry. I've told you before, I laugh at myself. When I graduated from seminary, I was 32 years old when I graduated from Dallas Seminary. Came on the scene and thought, we're going to plant this church, and this is going to be the final church anyone ever needs, and I'm going to be the last pastor anyone ever wants. I'm finally here. Aren't you blessed? Now, I never said that, but there was a good part of me that believed it. I have to admit, I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I did. And I didn't know I believed it until things weren't going that way, because my feelings getting hurt were such that, what's wrong with me? Don't you know that I'm like the almost Jesus here? Don't you know how God has blessed me? I mean, people come and go. It felt like in the early days of church planting, it felt like every time a girl would break up with me. Because essentially when people come and they don't come back, they're saying, we don't like you. Well, what could we have done better? Well, you could get a better pastor. We don't like you. It was a personal attack to me. Hurt. And I thought, I guess you just don't know who I am. I guess you don't know how much God has blessed me. And my wife would always say, Lance, I think that you think everyone doesn't understand. You think everyone misunderstands. She asked me, is it possible that everyone does understand and you're just not as great as you think? No. No, I haven't considered that. I don't think. But that's how God has been able to mold me through the years, is to take me from thinking I'm something and show me you are really nothing, Lance. And the gospel will continue when I take you out. As one of my professors at Dallas Seminary said, Howard Hendricks, he said, look, gentlemen, at the time I didn't think about it, didn't listen to it. He said, take a bucket of water when you're ever getting too big ahead, put your fist in that bucket of water, pull out your fist, and the impression that it leaves, that's what you are. So I did it. There's no impression. The water just goes back to where it was. That's right. That's right. And so youthful lusts have this idealistic way of thinking the world needs me. Tim, flee from that. Run away from that. Run away from the sexual temptations as Joseph did in Genesis. Ran away from Potiphar's wife who wanted to be with him. He literally ran. Run from that. Run from the love of money. Run from the love of yourself. Run from thinking you're something when you're nothing. But while you're running, don't just be known as someone who's always running from something. While you're running away from sin, pursue. Four things: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Folks, those are great. That's a great four-point prayer for you today. Lord, I've been pursuing my own good, my own whatever. Lord, will you turn my desires from what I've been pursuing and make me pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? And note there, do it with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's done together, folks. If you're going to pursue righteousness, that is, the things that are right. If you're going to pursue faith, then you're going to pursue understanding what God is doing in the midst of your disappointment. Yes, understanding what God is doing in the midst of your disappointment. That's what builds faith. God, I don't understand why you did that. I wouldn't have done it. In fact, I prayed for something different. We're all living in a world now, a new world, where we're confused as to why the government is doing what it's doing. We're confused as to why people are acting the way they're acting, and yet we're praying. Let God build your faith. He hears our prayers. He's heard them all, and he's heard many prayers for our country and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Just because it's not going our way doesn't mean he's not listening. He's molding our faith. Pursue it. Love. That word in Greek is agape. It's that love that chooses to love. It chooses to love the unlovely. It chooses to be a loving person instead of a hateful tyrant. And peace, it's not looking for a fight. Run from the youthful lusts. Run to or pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Come to church. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. Let's listen to each other, not judge one another when we talk about our weaknesses, so that we can pursue these things. That's what Harvest Bible Church is here for, to worship Christ and to come together as His people, as better people, maturing people, trying to be together vessels of honor. Do this from a pure heart, verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. There it is again. In 2:14 he said, stay away from those who wrangle about words. It leads to the ruin of its hearers. In 1 Timothy 1:4 he says, steer clear of endless genealogies and speculations and myths. All of that was going on. Let me tell you what I think those are. All those are, the Bible is God's word. Amen? All right, four of us. The Bible is God's word. Is the Bible God's word or not? What God's word says, whether we like it or not, He's God, we're humans. If the Bible says that in the beginning God created the world in 6 days and told us to rest on the seventh, and He says in Genesis, there was evening and there was morning day one. There was evening and there was morning day two. By golly, it was happening 6 24-hour days. You can't show from the Bible it's any other way. Does science mitigate that, disprove it? Absolutely not. It's not scientific to believe in evolution. Both views take faith, but there's no science to back up either one of them. Are we going to wrangle about that, fight about it? The Bible teaches that God predestined, elected some before the foundation of the world, before we were ever born. People argue about it all the time, which makes no sense. God said it. It's in the Bible. We might not like it, might not understand it, but it's there. The Bible says there is one way to salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no discussion to be had that there is another way of salvation. The Bible speaks of a horrible place called hell. And in spite of people who write books who say there is no hell, I don't believe in hell, the Bible says it. If we're going to argue about things that are in the Bible, then we have fallen into the trap that Paul says steer clear of. Wrangling about words, myths and endless genealogies, God has given us the truth. We stand on that truth. And we do it with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, there, verse 22. But he says again, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. That word for foolish in the Greek text is moros. It's where we get the word moron. Moronic and ignorant, not knowing speculations. You ever talk to somebody that's speculating and they don't even know what they're talking about? But they just go on, they just keep on talking about it. It's going on and you're going, this person kind of likes to hear himself or herself talk. They don't know what they're talking about. I've talked to people before and you can almost see them quite impressed with the words that are coming out of their mouth. Just let them go and hang themselves. Take out a couple of cues and go back and ask them, well, you said this, what did you mean? Well, okay. Well, did the world come from nothing? Well, there was always something in the beginning. What do you mean something? What was there in the beginning that started everything? If there was a big bang, then there had to be something there to explode into everything, because nothing is not everything. Well, there was something. Huh. Was there something or nothing? Well, there was something. Well, who or what made the something? That's what we're trying to get at ultimately, isn't it? Who or what made the something? Well, nothing. Okay, now we're back to nothing. Now we're wrangling about senseless silliness. Here's the answer. In the beginning, God. The definition of God is that He is an eternal being. Who made God? No one. The definition of an eternal God is that He has always been here, never a beginning. That's what eternity is. We begin with God because everything begins with God. Anything else produces these foolish and ignorant speculations. Paul says, knowing that they produce quarrels. You've probably been in one of those quarrels. I certainly have. Arguments over things, and you think, you know what, the Bible says it. Why am I arguing about it? It's not the Christian's job to argue the truth. It's our job to proclaim it. Here's what it says. If you don't agree with it, that's your choice, but move on. Now, that's different from someone who comes to you and says, I've got a question. I need to know, and I need to try to understand this, this, and this. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Let me see what I can do to help. That's different than someone who says, you can't tell me that God created everything, that God exists at all, that a man was dead and came back to life. I can tell you that. I will tell you that, but I can't argue with you about it. So don't. You can be a good apologist, that is one who defends the truth, but defend the truth, Paul's going to say it right here, as it flows out from him. He says, these things produce quarrels, but he says in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant, which the Greek word for bondservant is one word, it's doulos, it means slave. If you belong to the Lord, if you're a slave of the Lord, you're a slave to something, by the way, either of yourself, or you do what you say to do, or a slave of Christ. The Lord's slave, or the Lord's bondservant, must not be quarrelsome. Must not be quarrelsome. So the Lord's bondservant is not that guy that's out there yelling at everybody, telling them to turn or burn. You must believe this. You're going to die and go to hell. Well, I don't care if you go to hell. Whatever. I hope you do. I've heard preachers say that. There's nothing loving about that. We don't hope anyone goes to hell. I hope Adolf Hitler repented of his sins before he took his own life. I hope Joseph Stalin did that. They did horrible things that I'm highly offended by, as are you, but I don't wish that on anybody. We are not to be quarrelsome. Proclaim the truth. Note that. I mean, this is so... Keep in mind, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. I'm a pastor. These things, these admonitions are so in your face to me personally. Sometimes I read these, and this is with no unjust humility here. I read these and I go, should I even be here? Is this me? The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome? I'm a type A personality. If you know me, you know that. I am on all those personality tests. I come out the lion. Are lions nice people? Do lions sit still? Do they have good manners? Lions roar, growl, and eat people. It's the personality that God gave me, and it needs a lot of taming, which he's done some of over the years. They're not to be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all. When you come out of seminary, all you want to do, it's a spiritual sword fight. I know this and you don't, and let me tell you why I'm right. People don't like that. That's why people left. Not to be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all. To be kind to all. Notice it's not the word nice. You've heard me say before, I think nice is a phony word. It's just phony. Being nice, you can be nice when you're mean. You can be a pedophile and be nice. That's how you lure your prey, by being nice. Kindness goes to the heart, doesn't it? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is of the soul. It's a disposition of a human being. It's not just an attitude. It's a disposition. Kind to all. Well, I have no problem being kind to my wife and my children and my friends and my people that I love, and sometimes total strangers when they're kind back to me. How many of you find it in your heart, your first inclination when you're cut off on the freeway is kindness? Good. I'm in good company. Well, I'm in company. I don't know how good you are, but it's not there, is it? Oh, those nice people, they just wanted to get in front of me. No one says that. No one who's being real, anyway. Kindness is not the natural inclination we have, but the Lord's bondservant who wants to be used as a vessel for God's honor makes a way to be kind to even those, well, he says in a minute, who wrongs him. He says here is they are to be kind to all, not quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Well, I can teach. I can teach when I'm happy, mad, sad, sick. That's easy. That's not a character thing. God gave me an ability to teach, so I teach. But the things that surround it, that's where I fall. That's where I struggle. That's where I pray. Not quarrelsome, kind to all, patient when wronged. How many of you, someone calls you a name, want to respond in kind? Fight fire with fire. How many of us, when something is said about us that is unfair, is untrue, our first inclination is to be kind to such a person? We've been wronged. No. Our first inclination is to get even, to fire back. Oh, sure, later on we might think better of it and go, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Yes, you're right, you shouldn't have said it. But don't say it and have to apologize. Just don't do it. Patient when wronged. We usually think we're wrong when we always think we're right. But this is what the Lord's bondservant is. You put this in my face as a preacher, and I think, Lord, really? Does this have to be there? I mean, I'd love to think I'm doing the best I can, but I haven't always been kind to all. My responses to people have sometimes been downright unkind. You get tired, you get hungry, you get the same complaint over and over. You don't always fire back with love out of kindness. When you're wronged and you know you've been wronged, as a preacher, you can only take so much. You know, it's like a dog that's been cornered. Sometimes you come out snarling. Is it an excuse? It's an excuse, but it's not a good excuse because the power of God is always within us. Patient when wronged, patient when wronged. It's just there. It just haunts me. I hope it haunts you too, because this is what a servant of God is. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. I know how to correct. If you're a father or a mother, you know how to correct. You do a lot of it when you raise children. Or if you have a dog, you correct. If you're a boss at work, you know how to correct. Knowing how to correct, really, we don't have to be taught that. But to correct with gentleness, how many of you know how to do this? Because I would like for you to hold a class and teach me. You see, elsewhere, Paul will tell Timothy, preach the word, correct, rebuke, and exhort. When you correct someone, when you rebuke someone, to do it with gentleness, that's tough. I've done what I think in the past. I've had situations where I've certainly corrected and rebuked people. I thought I was doing it with gentleness, but according to them, I didn't. And they were probably right. In fact, I know they were right on many occasions, with gentleness. So I guess what I was thinking is, Lord, it can't be up to them to decide, because you can actually be gentle in correcting and it not be perceived as such. But in such a situation, it's only God that knows, and you're thinking, all right, well, they don't know, and I'm really here to help them. God, help me to do it better. I tell you that, you know, some of you will ask, Lance, how can we pray for you? Go to that passage and say, God, give Lance those things, but don't give him too many opportunities. Because the only way to get good at it is to have a lot of opportunities. Would you do that for me? Do you love me? No, it's just the way it works, isn't it? The only way to build muscle is to keep tearing it down. Keep tearing it down. Keep feeding it protein. It becomes a large and strong muscle. So it is with our character. We get broken down. We get broken down. We have to face situations we're not good at so that we can get good at them. And Paul is telling Timothy this, as he would tell me this, and by extension to you as well. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Note this, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Clearly they don't have a knowledge of the truth. And by our gentleness, and how we correct people, how we deal with those who have wronged us, we have an evangelistic avenue now. How we correct people allows God to possibly lead them to the truth. Not a guarantee, though. Note that. It says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. I was talking about it this morning in our shepherding group, but there's a video of Kirk Cameron out there, of Kirk Cameron who's sharing the gospel as he's a street preacher. He's a former actor. He's a street preacher, and he's preaching in, as a they always videotape him and Ray Comfort. They videotape themselves, which is beautiful and wonderful and very helpful. And Kirk is being he's got a very good and kind demeanor to him. And he's sharing with these guys that look like a gang. And he's sharing with this one guy, and there's another guy that's disrupting it. He's being a jerk. And Kirk says, sir, please, let me finish talking to this man. Sir, please. And the guy's being a jerk. Well, the camera's picking up another guy in the background that's with this group. Just someone you would see. It's not anyone you would. He's not saying anything. The camera's picking him up. So Kirk finishes it out. He escapes with his life, which seemed pretty close. And later on, Ray Comfort is watching someone out doing street preaching. And he recognizes the guy. He said, I don't know who it is, but he recognized him as that guy that was listening to Kirk Cameron share the truth with these belligerent guys. And he goes up and talks to him. Ray Comfort does. And the guy said, yeah, that was me. I was listening, and I came to the Lord that day. It was Kirk's demeanor. It was Kirk's unwillingness to say, hey, get out of here. I'm telling you the truth. Turn or burn. Kirk doesn't do that. Ray Comfort doesn't do that. A good evangelist doesn't do that. And this man came to know Christ that day and became a street preacher himself. It's a great story. You can see it. They even interview the guys on YouTube. Wish I could tell you the exact link. But it's beautiful. And that's what he's saying. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. Note that it's God that grants repentance. It's God that grants faith. It's God that grants salvation. All glory to God. Because if we had anything to do with it, we'd take the glory from God. God grants even repentance leading to eternal life. And Paul is telling Timothy, since we don't know who's going to believe, do things right, and you will be this vessel of honor, possibly leading those to the truth. Note this, they're not only being given repentance from God through Timothy's action or through someone acting gentle by correcting any of us, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. And note this, escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. From this passage, folks, we see what's going on behind the scenes when we do evangelism, when we teach. The devil is actually at work. Now, there is a theological system of belief out there that believes that the devil is bound right now. He's bound, and don't worry, he's not out there. Oh, he's out there. The Bible absolutely says he's out there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, beware of your adversary, the devil, who roars around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Doesn't sound like he's in prison to me. He's also the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving. He has great power, the power that God allows him to have. If you and I act rightly, if we share the gospel in love, not to win a fight, but to win someone to Christ with gentleness, correcting their false theology or the way they're acting wrongly, if we do it with gentleness, in love, God might grant them repentance. And he might, in his sovereign purposes, he might turn away the snare that they're in. Or I should say, release them from the snare they're in of the devil. People out there today are in the snare of the devil. They don't know it. No one wants to admit it. But if you don't believe in Christ, you are like a bird. You're like, not a bird, but an animal that's been trapped. You are stuck. You cannot get out. That is the snare of the devil. If you do not trust in Jesus Christ, if you have not made Christ the Lord of your life, whether you believe it or not or want to admit it, you are a trapped animal and you cannot get out. You might not want to admit it. Oh, no, I do my own thing. I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. You are helpless to please God. You are a vessel of dishonor. God is using you, but for dishonor. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. I tell you in the most gentle way I can as a preacher on this day at this moment, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has displayed his love to you on the cross. By believing in him, he will wash all of your sins away. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to give any time. You give your life. And Christ will save you instantaneously. And all the promises of God of eternal life are yours in this day, finalized, signed, sealed, and delivered, as they say. Release from the snare of the devil. Won't you believe in Christ? And if you are one of those vessels of dishonor who believes false theology, what we call heresy, won't you cleanse yourself from it? Choose to believe God, not yourself, not some liberal preacher that told you something a long time ago. Maybe it was your mother or your father whom you had great respect for and taught you can't believe the Bible. Folks, with all due respect, they were wrong. Don't believe them because they were your parents. Believe the truth. God is the God of the universe. He's the one that loves us. We cleanse ourselves from these when we repent of them. And we expect and we invite the forgiveness that Christ gives by simply inviting him into our lives. We don't do here at Harvest Bible Church an altar call whereby we invite you to come forward, but I stand here every Sunday. If you want to come forward and talk to me, pray with me, ask me questions about salvation, about what it means, further clarification of this, I'm always here. And if I'm not down here, you know where the church is. I practically live here. And I can show you other people. Doug's with me. Biff's with me. Julie's there. There are people all over this auditorium who would love to tell you and help you. We do this. How do we come together? How do we rid ourselves? We refuse to speculate in foolish, ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And we do this with each other. We come together at church with each other, with those of a pure heart. I'm glad that you've gathered with us for worship today. I pray and hope that the Word of God has pierced your soul. And if you are an unbelieving person or one who needs to be cleansed, you can do it right where you sit. It's a local call to heaven when you can pray. All you say is, Lord, you're God. I'm not. Forgive me of my sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can take the guarantee from there and know it's yours. Forgiven. Everything you've done. I don't care if you've had 10 abortions. I don't care if you've killed 3 people behind the scenes and no one knows about it but you and God. Forgiveness. It's granted. You cannot out-sin Christ. The blood of Christ washes all your sins. No matter how many there are, no matter how often you've done them. Well, let's pray. Oh God, thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you on behalf of everyone here. We thank you for your word. It is the conviction that our souls need. It is the cleanser that we need. Shows us where we're wrong. You show us through your word. You show us where we're right. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each one of us today as we leave here today to be agents of honor, that we would be useful to you, set aside for the good purposes, that athlete on the sidelines waiting to be put in the game. And if we've got business to do at home to where we can go home and cleanse ourselves from the error that we've brought here, I pray that we would. Don't give us any rest, Father, until we do. Send us out of here and bring us into your presence as vessels of honor, having repented of any dishonor we've brought to your holy name. And in your holy name we pray, the name Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen. May God bless you as you go. Vessels of honor, useful to Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.